2 Samuel chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 1, and then we'll read the entire chapter. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baalah of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, and for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window, and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as to the women as men, to every one a cake of bread, and a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, every one to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself." And David said unto Michal, "It was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor." Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to the public reading of his word for his name's sake. Till we all bow our heads and our hearts as we go into the presence of the Lord and ask him to bless this time as we look into his word this morning. Let's all pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we have the sacred book open before us. It is a book, Lord, that has precious words within it. It is a treasure chest full of many riches. And, O Lord, we need eyes to see the day. We need ears to hear what the Spirit will say. We need a heart that will run in the ways of God. And it is our prayer this morning that the blessed Spirit of Christ will take the words which He inspired and breathed so long ago and again breathe upon us this day and cause us to see Christ in this book. We ask our God for a fresh vision of the Lord. We pray that He would be preeminent, that the preacher would pale away into insignificance, that Thou wilt take us beyond the words that are on paper. And Lord, may we ascend this morning into the heavenlies, even where Christ sitteth at Thy right hand. Lord, bless us this day and do us good, because we've asked it in Christ's name, that all-prevailing name. Amen. And amen. If ever there was a picture in the Bible of a man whose heart is bursting with joy, whose face is beaming with happiness, it was David that day when the ark was brought to Zion. Indeed, if you had been standing in the throng that lined the streets, you would have said to yourself, now there's a happy man. A happy man. As we look at these Old Testament characters, their lives and their events, it seems that certain ones of them seem to embody certain graces in the believer's life. When we look at Abraham, especially as he's upon the mount, as he is about to plunge that dagger into the breast of his son, we see that grace of faith so evident in the believer's life. When we look at the life of Job, and we see all that Job went through, all of his sufferings and his trials, we remember the patience of Job. When we see Moses so rudely treated and scoffed at by those whom he loves, by the people of Israel he's trying and attempting to lead into the promised land, we see that saint of God go up again and again and pray for these people, saying, I will die in their stead. We see that grace of meekness. But we come to David, that saint of God. It seems that there is a man marked by joy unspeakable and full of glory. Very easily seen in the Psalms. David begins, even Psalm 1, blessed is the man. The word blessed, happiness. Oh, the happinesses of the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. As you read those Psalms of David, oftentimes they'll begin on a melancholy note. Especially when you read the ones when he was being sought by Saul as he was traveling and fleeing in the wilderness. It began on a melancholy note, a very despondent note. But you find before the end of the psalm is done, there he is rejoicing, happy, blessed by the Lord. The question we must ask this morning as we look at this passage, as we think about David here leaping and dancing before the ark of the Lord, where is the source of this joy? Where is it coming from? It is a question that is very pertinent, especially in our day. This world is on a great quest to find happiness. Particularly, billions and billions of dollars have been spent just recently at this Christmas season. Everyone trying to buy a little piece of happiness for themselves. Everyone hoping that when they get up on Christmas morning and they find that present under the tree, they'll be happy now. They'll be joyous. But Christmas is over. The paper's all been thrown away. And there is no happiness. Strangely, it's missing that joy. This dilemma, oddly enough, has spilled over into the church. There is a quest for joy, it seems, among the people of God. They're trying to find happiness. As you listen to the self-proclaimed Christian psychologist, you'll find they're dealing more and more with spiritual depression, with despondency, with those who don't have the joy, Christians who ought to be happy, who ought to be rejoicing. But indeed, they're in the throes of darkness. There's no real joy. Oh, they might come to church and the face is put on and everything seems happy. But when they're all away from everyone and they're into their own homes, they know there's something missing. There's no joy deep down. Why? Why is it? The words of William Cowper's hymn seem very apropos. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? Cowper, a man given over to great fits of depression. It is in light of this growing dilemma that I want to look at this passage in 2 Samuel this morning. Remember, we are looking for the reason for David's joy. He was like a kid that day as the ark was returning to Zion. You've seen, haven't you, the end of the World Series when the team has won, or the football championship. The men are jumping up and down with joy. David was himself in the very same manner that day. He was leaping. He was dancing up and down for joy. Not because of some temporal possession, as the playoff series or whatever it might be. It exceeded far beyond that. The ark of God was coming to Zion. Because of that, he was jumping up and down with joy. It is as we look at this source of joy, the source of joy for David, that I believe we will discover our true source for joy. No matter what the circumstances might be, there is a source for joy that ever flows, that is never stopped up. I would propose this morning that it was the Ark of the Covenant coming to Zion that caused David his great joy. There is no clearer picture, I believe, in the Old Testament than the Ark of the Covenant as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing more represents Him than the Ark of the Covenant. It is only as we see Christ this morning that we will find that source for joy, that we will find that real happiness that the people of God so often look for. Notice firstly that as David saw the Ark of God coming to Jerusalem, he saw it as a reassurance of God's presence. A reassurance of God's presence. The Ark was mainly, to the people of Israel, a sign of the presence of God. That He was dwelling with these people. That indeed He was communing with these people. In Exodus chapter 25 and the verse 22, where the Lord was giving command to Moses how the ark was to be constructed, He says, "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat." This ark symbolized the presence of God. The Israelites felt that as long as the ark was there, they had the presence of God. It was the presence of the Lord that these Old Testament saints, it was to be had at all costs. At all costs. Several chapters later in that book of Exodus, we find Moses at the top of Mount Sinai. The children of Israel have sinned. God is angry with their sin. Moses cries to God, "If thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence." Moses knew he had to have the presence of God. At all cost, that was a critical thing, to know that God was with him. You see, he wanted Moses, after the sin of the people of Israel, he wanted reassurance that the Lord indeed was with him. So too with David. David wanted that ark in Zion. As we read earlier, he had met with the chastening hand of the Lord. You recall the first time he tried to bring the ark up to Zion. Uzzah reached out his hand. The oxen had stumbled and the ark was shaking. Uzzah reached out to steady the ark and God struck him down. God chastened Uzzah that day. And indeed David and all the people of Israel. David wanted to know. He wanted to be reassured that he had God's presence. David responded to this divine rebuke with anger towards God. Then fear gripped his heart, and then he became despondent. He had ventured out to serve the Lord, to do a work for God, but he had met with a hand of rebuke. And how David, fear was gripping his heart. He was despondent because he so wanted that ark to come into Zion, to come into the city of David. But he could not. David wanted to know that God was still with him. He wanted that reassurance that all was well. Yes, David, I'm still with you. David experienced fear he would never experience the presence of God again. The ark would never come to Jerusalem. Now you can imagine David that day as these fears had gripped his heart for 3 months. And when he finally sees the ark coming down the street of Jerusalem, how his heart was burning with joy. He was reassured that day that God had not left him, that he was still there. He still had his presence. His heart was bursting with joy. Is it not that way with God's people? At times, perhaps, we venture out to serve the Lord. Some way, some shape, some form, we meet with rebuke. We become angry at God. Why did you do this? I was setting out to do it for you, for your glory. And I meet with this. Why? The fear begins to grip our hearts. It seems we don't know the Lord's presence. We begin to wonder, are we going to know that presence again? Are we ever going to experience that joy of knowing the Lord's nearness? Despondency sets in. Our hearts are in our boots. It is only as we see Christ. It is only as God reassures us that Christ's presence is with us that we'll have joy. It is as we see Christ returning, the fears are dispelled and the despondency is lifted. You see, only a fresh view of Christ will take us out of the slough of despond. What do I mean when I say the presence of Christ? Schaeffer said, mentions and speaks of the God who is there. The God who is there. It is more than just seeing words on a piece of paper. It is more than just seeing that, yes, Christ is a person in the Bible. He is the Son of God. It is more than just knowing in your head that Christ is there. As Dr. Barrett prayed this morning, we have the promise that the Lord is with us. But how our eyes are often shut to the presence of Christ. Things come in and crowd out, and we don't see the Lord. But my friend, as you see Christ, as you experience the nearness of the Lord, as there is a God consciousness, a moment by moment living in the reality that yes, Christ is there, Christ is very near, but there'll be joy unspeakable and full of glory.
It'll not be found in the place.
The Ark of the Covenant. It was not only a symbol of God's presence, but a sign of His promise. It was a picture, if you will, of those divine I wills in Scripture. I will love them freely. I will send forth streams in the desert. I will be with my people. Three things we saw a few moments ago in the ark. The two tables, the golden pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. As we look at the Ark of the Covenant, and particularly as we see the mercy seat, we find a promise of pardon. You see, David knew full well what had happened. You read the parallel passage in 1 Chronicles, you'll find that David knew that he had set aside the law of God. And because of that sin, and that's what it was, the ark could not come. And David was not enjoying the presence of the Lord. Those 3 months that intervened in between that period, so long for the Lord. He wondered, will I ever enjoy the presence of God again? But when David saw the blessed ark coming, he saw the mercy seat. Underneath the mercy seat, there was the law. David had broken that law.
No doubt about it. But the mercy seat was over it. As the blood was applied to the mercy seat, as God would look down from heaven upon the broken law, he could not see it because all he could see was the blood upon the altar. The blood upon the ark. And when David saw it that day, he knew that his sins were forgiven. That he could enjoy the presence of God again. Yes, I've sinned. Yes, I failed. But my sins are under the blood. They're under the mercy seat. Joy came to his heart. There is nothing like sin that will rob us of joy. Nothing like it. We sin. We know we grieve the Lord. We grieve the Holy Spirit. The presence goes. We're not conscious of the Lord. We wonder, am I going to experience that presence again? Am I going to know that nearness again? Am I going to know that help in the place of prayer again? Am I going to know and see the Lord in Scripture again? But then the Lord draws alongside and he points our eyes and our hearts to the mercy seat. Your sins are covered. Your sins are forgiven. I will love you freely. I will forgive freely. That's a source of joy for David that day. He knew that sin was forgiven. It was covered as he looked upon the ark. But there was something else inside the ark. It was, as we said, the golden pot of manna. That spoke of the promise of provision. God, remember, had fed the Israelites with manna in the wilderness. David knew the pot of manna was in there, and he was reminded that there was provision. Some of you folks here, you're in college, you're struggling. I know what it's like. You wonder where the next dollar is going to come from. You wonder how you're going to pay the rent. God has promised to provide for his people. The Lord knoweth you have need of these things, Christ said. God will take care. He's not going to allow you to go out and beg bread. He'll meet all your needs. There's a promise of provision. But the spiritual side of it, we go into it further. Christ said, as we think of this manna, I am the bread of life. I give you life. By feasting on Christ, we have life. As we feast upon the Lord, will be delivered from famine. You see, David was in a famine. Those 3 months was a famine period for him. But when he saw the ark of the God coming into Jerusalem, he was reminded of that golden pot of manna. Yes, God will feed me. God will take care. God will give me the source and the sustenance that I need. We think about this especially as we come and as we would come to the Lord's table. Personally speaking, there has been no greater times of joy than around the Lord's table. So many of God's people miss out. It's just some function they do. Something because they're the people of God that we have communion and therefore we come. But oh my friend, if that's how you come, you're missing out. That is the time that I believe the Lord's people can draw near in a very special way. That they can view Christ, the ark himself, in a very special way. And when he draws alongside and says, I did it for you. Personally comes and whispers in your heart, it was for you that I laid down my life. It was for you that I shed my blood. And oh, when you see Christ there at the table, there's no joy like it. Never any to match it. The joy of feasting on the Lord. The joy of feasting on Christ. But there was something else in that ark. Aaron's rod that budded and blossomed. You recall how this rod came to be in the ark. The other tribes had challenged, why should Aaron be the one who's the priestly, who's the high priest? Why can't they come from our lines? And Moses said, fine, you all bring 12 branches. 11, actually. We're going to all put them inside the ark. And the one that buds, that's the one that God has chosen. They all brought their rods, their dead branches. Moses placed them inside the ark. Morning came. And Aaron's rod was the only rod that budded. It budded and blossomed and gave forth fruit. Moses couldn't have come during the nighttime and switched this. You can't have a tree budding and blossoming and giving forth fruit at the same time. Aaron was the one. God said, "You're the one I've chosen." What happened that night? Life came from death. An old dead branch, a dead rod, lifeless. But God brought life out of death. He brought life out of deadness. There is a picture there of reviving power for the people of God. We are indeed in a time of deadness, in a dearth, in a wilderness. But God, even as we look at Aaron's rod, will bring life out of death. That is revival. When the rod again buds and blossoms and gives forth fruit, that is revival. And there is a promise of revival for the church. A promise of revival, if we would but believe. That rod is going to bud again, and God is going to send revival to His church. He will bring life from death. But there's also a picture of resurrecting power, because that did indeed speak of Christ and His resurrection. That life that came from death. Some of you folk here are drawing nigh in the autumn of your life. You're coming closer to death. And perhaps thoughts of death frighten you. They rob you of that joy. My friend, you look to the ark and you see inside of it a rod that was dead, that blossomed, that budded, that gave forth fruit. There is a picture of the resurrection. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. Because God will raise you from the dead again. He will bring life out of death. And David saw the ark. And he leapt up and down. It was like a kid that day. My friends, as we see Christ, our hearts will burst with joy. But one final thing. As David saw the Ark of the Covenant coming down the street of Jerusalem, he saw a revelation of the Prince of God. The Prince. Why do I say the Prince of God? Jehovah is often spoke in the Old Testament, and indeed in this passage we read, as one that dwellest between the cherubim. The word dwellest can be easily translated enthroned. Enthroned. It speaks of a king upon his throne. In Psalm 99, in the verse 1, "The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth," there's our word, dwellest, sitteth, enthroned. "He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved." As David saw the ark coming down that day, he saw God upon his throne. He saw the King of Kings coming to the King of Israel. His heart burst with joy as he saw the King of Kings. Is not this picture of Christ very clear here for the church? As we look at this divine throne coming to Zion, Psalm 2, God said, "I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." And that refers to Christ. Christ came the first time. The king came. What was his name? Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. As he came the first time as king, it was a reign and is indeed a reign of grace. A glorious reign of grace. Why is it a reign of grace? You see, sin was a tyrant. and sin had tyrannized the poor sinner with the law of God. You've broken that law, and sin beat us over the back again and again and again. But King Jesus came, and there was a reign of grace. As King, he conquered death, he conquered hell, he conquered sin. A glorious reign of grace. As the Lord came the first time. In Acts chapter 5, it says he was exalted a prince and a savior. A prince. Where sin abounded, hallelujah, grace did much more abound. That is a reign of grace. But you know, the ark came a second time. And indeed, the king is coming a second time. And that will be a reign of glory. A glorious reign. When Christ will sit upon the throne. He will rule from the seat of David. And subject all enemies beneath his feet. Those enemies of yours and mine. Sin, that enemy, will be subdued one day. The wicked, the ungodly, they'll all be subdued one day by the king. In his reign of glory. In Revelation chapter 19 and the verse 16. It says that John saw heaven opened. And one upon a white horse. And he hath on his vesture. And on his thighs a name written. What was that name? King of kings. And Lord of lords. Christ returning in his glory. Tradition has it. That as this ark was returning to Jerusalem, as it was coming up to Zion, and there was the singers, the choristers, one upon the wall of David, one upon the ground coming with the ark. Tradition has that they sang Psalm 24 as they approached the gates. The one chorus would sing to the goes in the wall, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Those on the wall sounded back, "Who is the King of glory?" Those on the ground would say, "The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle." They would sound back again, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Again the question goes forth from the wall, "Who is the King of glory?" "The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." David saw the King. He saw the King in his glory coming to Zion. And his heart was filled with joy. At this time of the year, you've often heard past how many sung Handel's Messiah in the Hallelujah Chorus. If they only knew what they were singing. "And he shall reign forever and ever, King of kings and Lord of lords." How we need to remember when times are bleak, when there is, it seems the joy has been robbed. The King is returning. Christ is coming back. He's coming back in all his glory. Coming back to reign. We're all so often, our minds are caught up with this earth. So little do we think of heaven, of the glorious reign of Christ. It's a source of joy. It'll fill your heart with happiness. As we would think, in closing, our source of joy, it is the Ark of the Covenant. It is Christ. That reassures us of the presence of God. We are reminded of his promises as we look at the ark. And we see indeed a revelation of the prince. But my friend, there's one other character that I haven't dealt with this morning. Michael. Michael. That wife of David, Saul's daughter. She looked through her window. And she despised David in her heart.
You see, the Ark of the Covenant was nothing more than a chest of gold to her. She couldn't understand why David would be so happy about a piece of wood covered with gold coming to Zion. Didn't make any sense to her. As she saw the king jumping up and down and dancing, she despised him. She mocked him when he came back. "Weren't you so lovely today, David, jumping up and down?" There are perhaps people here this morning who, like Michael, you look through your window of pride. You can't understand why a man or a woman would weep at the thought of Christ. You can't understand why someone would get so excited, would become so joyous upon the thoughts of the Lord. It's totally foreign to you. Perhaps you despise such thinking. My friend, what you're really despising is the ark. You're despising Christ. And I warn you this morning, what happened to Michael? God cursed Michael that day. She remained barren till the day she died. To the Old Testament Jewish woman, that was the greatest curse she could have, to be barren forever. God cursed her because she despised David, the servant of God, and she despised the ark. I warn you this morning, do not despise the ark. Do not despise Christ. Do not despise the servant who warned you. God will curse. And when God curses, no man can undo. Why don't you come to the ark? Why don't you come to the mercy seat? Why don't you there have your sins covered by the blood of Christ? Don't despise him. Don't despise your only hope. Come to Christ today. Let's bow our heads, please. Our Father in heaven, we leave these thoughts, these words. As we leave them, Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to speak in our hearts. Lord, grant, we pray, a fresh vision of Christ. Take away the dullness and the deadness. Might we behold the Lord and have indeed that joy unspeakable and full of glory. Grant us to be a rejoicing people, not a downcast, not a despondent people, but one who know their God. A people who rejoice in all that Christ is and all that he has done and is going to do. We look forward, indeed, Lord, to that time when he shall come in his glory and shall reign forever and ever. We say with John, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." Amen and amen.